Good morning, everyone, and thank all of you for being here on another beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. I want to talk to you this morning about instrumental music and worship. Some of you might have questions as to why we do it, or why we don't have instruments in worship. And I hope this lesson will make it clear to you. If not, we'll be glad to sit down with you and talk to you more about it anytime you'd like. But one of the unique characteristics of the worship engaged in by members of the Church of Christ is that the congregational singing is a cappella. Those who attend a service conducted by the Churches of Christ for the very first time, they probably notice that there's no choirs, and that the worshipers engaged in singing conducted entirely without the use of musical instruments. This may seem strange to many observers, since nearly all of the other churches previously attended by them have employed musical instruments. It may seem to be a very peculiar omission and causes some to wonder why the instrument is omitted. Actually, the omission of instruments from the musical part of worship in the Churches of Christ is not because the local congregation cannot afford an instrument, nor is it a result of preference, nor of taste, nor is it a result of a desire to be particular, different particularly, or peculiar. It is wholly a matter of faith. There is not an expressed statement or direct statement or necessary inference or an example found in the New Testament which authorizes the use of instrument and mechanical instrument music in worship. Not a single Christian who lived in the first century ever heard the sound of an instrument in their worship to God. Think about what I just said. Not a single Christian who lived in the first century ever heard the sound of an instrument in their worship to God. It may surprise you to learn that many of the world's noted religious scholars, teachers, and leaders of the past have been opposed to using instrumental music in worship. You probably didn't know that, but I'm going to give you a few examples. John Spencer Kirwan, around 1880, he was a credible historian. He was a member of the Royal Academy of Music in London. And he is quoted as saying, "Men still living can remember the time when organs were very seldom found outside of the Church of England. The Methodists, Independents, and Baptists rarely had them, and by the Presbyterians they were stoutly opposed." This should reveal that just before the beginning of the 1900s, instruments were rarely used by the Methodists and the Baptists, and not at all by the Presbyterian Church. There's John Calvin. John Calvin was the founder of the Presbyterian denomination. He said, and I quote, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, the restoration of other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, have foolishly barred this as well as many other things from the Jews. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in the noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostles is far more pleasing." That's from John Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterian Church. There's Adam Clark. Adam Clark was a minister and a scholar. He said, "I'm an old man and an old minister, and here I declare that I never knew them," that's in musical instruments, "I never knew them productive of any good in worship of God, and have had reason to believe they were productive of much evil. Music as a science I esteem and admire, but instrument of music in the house of God I abhor and I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music, and here I register my protest against all such corruption in the worship of the authority of Christianity." That is from Adam Clark, who was a minister and a scholar. Then there's John Wesley. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist denomination. He said, and I quote, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." That's John Wesley, founder of the Methodist denomination. Most of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist minister. He is referred to as one of the greatest Baptist ministers of all time. He preached for 20 years in the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London, England, to thousands of people every Sunday. He said, and I quote, "What a degradation to supplant the intelligent song of the whole congregation by the theatrical pettiness of a quartet, the refined niceties of a choir, or the blowing off of the wind from inanimate bellows and pipes. We might as well pray by machinery as praise by it." That is Charles Spurgeon. He's a well-known Baptist minister. Some of you may have heard of W.J. Conbear and J.S. Hostens. They wrote the book, The Life of the Epistles of St. Paul, and it still stands as one of the best written on the Apostle Paul. By the way, I have it in my library at home. But he wrote, and I quote him, "When you meet, let your enjoyment consist not in fullness of wine, but in fullness of the Spirit. Let your songs be not the drinking songs of heathen feasts, but psalms and hymns and their accompaniment, not in the music of the lyre, but the melody of the heart, while you sing them to the praise, not of Bacchus or Venus, but of the Lord Jesus Christ." Most of you, I'm sure, have heard of Alexander Campbell. Alexander Campbell said a lot of words about that, but I just want to read a few that he said. He said, "I think that instrumental music would be not only a desideration, but an essential prerequisite to fire up their souls to an even animal devotion. But I presume all spiritually minded Christian such aids would be as a cowbell in a concert." Brethren and friends, these quotations are not given for the purpose of explaining why the churches of Christ do not use instrumental music. Such explanation should be based on the scriptures and not on men. These quotations are given to show that some leading scholars, religious leaders, and teachers the world over have rejected its use as inadequate, unsound, and unscriptural. Historical date, as we shall see, does not support the fact that musical instruments were used in the New Testament worship. In fact, the contrary is established. They were not introduced until many years later, and as we have seen, some of the religious leaders and so on were adamantly opposed to their use in worship. In the beginning of the Reformation movement, with the beginning of denominationalism, it seems that at first each group rejected the utilization of musical instruments in worship, but gradually they adopted its use so that today it is taken as a matter of course. As a result, those who use musical instruments in worship look upon those who do not use it as strange or peculiar, or without ever realizing that it should be the other way around. Musical instruments were never, never used by Christians in worship in the first century, and if we are seeking to be like what they were, that is, well-pleasing to God, they would not be utilized today. And I think there's four different kinds of worship. From a careful study of the Bible, we can and should arrive at the conclusion that the divine authority is necessary for every form of doctrine or government or worship in the church. Every careful study of the Bible should arrive at the conclusion that divine authority is necessary for everything we do. As Paul said, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever is not commanded in the Scriptures, either by express command, necessary inference, or an approved example, is forbidden. The Word of God expressly states that And 1 Corinthians 4:6 states that it is that in us is that in us ye might learn not to go beyond the things which are written. Again, if you would, come with me to 2 John 9. Second John, verse 9. The Bible says, "Whatsoever beyond the things whatsoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son." That's 2 John 9. Therefore, only that worship will be acceptable to him which is rendered according to his will or his revelation. The New Testament mentions four different kinds of worship. However, only one of these is authorized and approved by God. Now, I want us to look at these four. The first is vain worship. Matthew the 15th chapter. We're going to go a lot of passages this morning. Matthew the 15th chapter and verse 9, if you would. Jesus said of the scribes and Pharisees, he said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The thing that made the worship of the scribes and the Pharisees vain was that they were teaching and practicing the commandments of men. They were introducing into their worship that which was not authorized by God. And the second kind of worship is ignorant worship. Come with me to Acts the 17th chapter. Paul, having the opportunity to speak to the Athenians, began his speech with these words in verse 23. He says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him declare I unto you." Their worship was without knowledge to God and what God required in knowledge. They were worshiping, but it was in ignorance. And the third kind of worship is will worship. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. To the Colossians, Paul wrote in verse 23, Colossians 2 and verse 23, he says, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." The expression of will worship indicates that the origin of the worship is in the will of men. When men introduce into worship of the Almighty God that which has its origin in their own will, rather than God's revelation, Paul says it has no value, even though it has a show of wisdom. And the fourth kind of worship is true worship. Look at John the 4th chapter with me. John chapter 4. Jesus himself said in verse 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The Father is to be worshipped, and he has given us express statement, necessary inferences and examples as to the acts and attitudes with which he is to be worshipped. These he has revealed in his will, the New Testament, and when one follows his instructions, he will be worshiping in spirit and in truth. Now you say, "Show me more." Well, God has spoken concerning music. It's important that we observe what God has to say on the subject of music and worship. The Holy Spirit has revealed all that God desires us to know of His will in the New Testament. He's told us everything we need to know. The New Testament reveals God's will in the following scriptures. And it's very important that you follow along with me to each of these scriptures. First, let's go to Matthew, the 26th chapter. In verse 30, after the institution of the Lord's Supper, verse 30 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now come with me to Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Paul and Silas, remember they were in prison in Philippi. Verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now let's go over to Romans 15 and verse 9, to the church at Rome. Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore will I give praise unto thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto His name. Move over to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter with me. Now he's speaking to the church at Corinth. He says in verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Paul now is writing to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16. Paul is now writing to the church at Colossae. Colossians 3 and verse 16. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Listen now. Singing with grace in your hearts unto God. Now let's move on over to Hebrews chapter 2. To the Hebrews. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Staying in Hebrews, turn over to chapter 13 and look at verse 15. He's talking to the Hebrews. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. James, one more, James chapter 5 and verse 13. To the 12 tribes of dispersion, James says in verse 13, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praises. A summary of these passages we just read reveals the following facts regarding music and worship according to the New Testament pattern. First, Christians are commanded to sing. Love for God motivates obedience to His commands. John said in 1 John 5 and verse 3, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Second, Christians are told what to sing. They're told to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, a psalm is a sacred or pious song patterned after the Old Testament psalms. A hymn is a song celebrating the praises of deity. a spiritual song are songs that may not fit in the category of a psalm or hymn, and yet is not a secular song, for it's spiritual in nature. Third, Christians are told how to sing. They are to sing so as to teach and admonish one another, which should require on the part of those singing understanding of the words that they're singing, that not only truth is, that only the truth is imparted. They are to make melody in their heart strings as they offer up worship in song. Fourth, Christians are told when to sing. They are to sing when they are cheerful. When the church assembles together for worship to God, for the praise, for the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are to be offered up to Him as a spiritual sacrifice. We pray that our songs go up to Him in spiritual sacrifice. Now, there's some doctrinal reasons. Brethren and friends, we're now living under the New Testament and not the Old Testament. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1 and verse 17. We're under the gospel dispensation, and to it we appeal for those things we are to do in worship to God. So we raise this question. Should music and worship today be restricted to unaccompanied singing? So what is wrong with mechanical instruments in worship to God, you may ask? Looking at the matter of instrumental music and worship from the gospel viewpoint, let us look at several reasons why we believe it is without divine authority and therefore wrong. First, Christ never commanded it. Look with me at Matthew, the 18th chapter. Verse 28th chapter, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, did Jesus command the use of instruments of music and worship? If so, where is that command? Please show me. It is not found in the New Testament. God commanded us to hear His Son when He said it in Matthew 17:5 at the Transfiguration. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Christ has all authority, and He never authorized us to use musical instruments in worship. So we're not to go beyond that authority. Therefore, musical instruments of music and worship are not commanded and therefore not authorized. We're not at liberty to use what is not authorized. Second, the Holy Spirit never commanded it. The only thing the Word of God that the Spirit delivered required of Christians was that they worship God with singing. He never, in any place, at any time, commanded the use of instruments of music in worship. Third, the apostles never authorized it either. The apostles were given the authority to bind and loose, Matthew 18:18. They were to bind and loose those things that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, revealed to them that were to be bound and loosed. When the apostles began to teach under the authority that Christ gave them, one finds that they requested singing, but never, never instrumental playing from Christians. Never. The fourth is acting without faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. The Bible says the righteous shall live by faith in Romans 1:17. For we walk by faith and not by sight, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And the thing done by faith must rest upon, thus saith the Lord, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. One can search the scripture, the entire New Testament, from cover to cover, without finding a single passage that authorizes the use of mechanical in music. The practice of using it in worship cannot be of faith. Fifth, it does not pertain to life and godliness. I want us to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter states in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Since God's word contains no instructions for the use of instruments of music in worship, instrumental music in worship must not belong to those things which pertain to life and godliness. 6. The New Testament scriptures do not include it anywhere. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. When Paul was writing to young Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, he said, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Since the New Testament scriptures nowhere furnished us with authority for using mechanical musical instruments in worship, therefore it is not a good work. And finally, seventh and finally, it's adding to the Word of God. The New Testament teaches Christians to sing and worship to God. In praising God, the fruit of our lips is specified as being acceptable to Him. The use of instrumental music in worship is something that has not been specified in the New Testament. Therefore, to add it without authority is to add to the Word of God. And that, brethren and friends, is a sin. If we add to or take from the Word of God, is a sin. Paul warned the Christians in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, he said, not to go beyond the things that are written. No man or angel should add to God's word. Galatians 1:18 says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached, which is the apostles, let him be accursed. If he preaches anything that we have not told him. So, brethren, what you see here is the Bible authorizes singing. Never instrumental music anywhere in the New Testament. So let's summarize. Singing is the only kind of music authorized in the New Testament to be used in worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The human heart is the instrument mentioned and authorized by the New Testament to accompany singing and worship. There's no passage of Scripture in the New Testament that authorizes the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship to God. Church historians and encyclopedias reveal that mechanical instrument music was not used in worship until sometime after the 7th or 8th century. The Bible is already 700 or 800 years old. And finally, the use of instrumental music in worship to God is outside the realm of walking by faith. As with all Bible subjects, we should give diligent concern and study. As I tell you so many times, study your Bible. Just study it. Brethren, any deviation from the doctrine or teaching of the New Testament, which is the teaching of Christ, is of course improper for the Christian. So let me ask you this. Don't you want to be a member? Won't you want to be a member of the church that speaks where the Bible speaks and is silent where the Bible is silent? If you do, You have a glorious and wonderful opportunity right now, this very morning, to take advantage of it. You do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, for He is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you too will be a member of the glorious church of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's some here who have wandered away or haven't been coming to church as you should. You can take care of that this morning too by coming forward. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Can we help anyone make their life right with God? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing.